Roger, thank you so much for that prayer this morning. I appreciate it. I so appreciate how our leaders, when they're asked to pray, pray about praying. They prepare well so that they can take us all before the throne of God. Well, this morning we are going to continue in our study in the book of Hebrews. And if you have a Bible with you, I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look this morning at verses 10 through 18. The book of Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles, or should be a Bible, under one of the seats in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you are welcome to keep that Bible. It is our gift to you. You can have it for free. Take it with you. We would love for you to have it. If you're watching by live stream this morning, if you scroll down just a little bit, you're going to see a link for contact information. If you click on that link and then scroll down just a little ways, you'll see a place where you can mark, I don't have a Bible, please send me one. We will send you one free of charge. We would love to do that. So if you're watching and you don't own a Bible, just contact us and we will send you a free Bible. If you're here and you take that Bible and you don't know where Hebrews is, you have no idea, just ask someone around you. Just ask them our people would be glad to help you find the reference. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18, the writer of Hebrews says this: "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Our first point this morning is great hope. Today's passage in the book of Hebrews is filled with hope and encouragement. And my prayer is that when you leave this morning, because we have studied the Word of God together, that you will leave with great hope and great encouragement. This is one of those passages that is meant to be an encouragement to you, to help you as you go through each and every day of your Christian life. This passage answers two major questions that haunt mankind. The first question has two parts. The first question is, has anyone ever overcome death? Has anyone ever overcome the greatest fear that every person in every part of the world has, and that is the fear of death? We all fear death. We do. You're in an accident. Something happens to you. And you say, I thought I was going to die. You were petrified. I thought I was going to die. There is something about death that haunts all people everywhere. So has anyone ever overcome death? To which the Bible answers a resounding yes. Jesus Christ has overcome death. Well, the second part of that first question is, if he did he also provide a way for me to do the same thing? If he overcame death, did he provide a way for me to also overcome death? To which the Bible also replies with a resounding yes. He opened the way. And all we have to do is receive his life as our life, and he will lead us through death from one side and out the other and into heaven. And when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we can say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So the first major question is, has anyone ever overcome death? The second major question that haunts mankind is this: when I go through suffering and severe temptation, does anyone understand me? When I go through a severe time of the dark night of the soul, when I am suffering, maybe physically, maybe mentally, maybe emotionally, maybe all three, and I say, does anyone ever understand what I'm really going through? The answer, again, is yes. Jesus does. Jesus does. No one else fully understands what you're going through, but Jesus does. He has gone through the greatest suffering and temptation ever experienced, and he has become our merciful and faithful high priest, to who we can come anytime and anywhere, knowing that he perfectly understands us and is there to help us. That brings us to our passage this morning. It is important for every Christian to know that the author of our salvation accomplished our salvation through great suffering. Through great suffering. In verse 10 it says, For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, verse 10 refers both to God the Father and God the Son. It's kind of a blend of both. First of all, it refers to God the Father. It says, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist. It was fitting means that God did through Jesus Christ what was completely consistent with his own character. It was fitting for God to do this, to send Christ to die. It was consistent with his wisdom, because the cross was a masterpiece of wisdom. God solved the problem which no human or angelic mind could have ever resolved. It was consistent with his holiness, for God showed on the cross his hatred for sin. It was consistent with his power, being the greatest display of power ever manifested. Have you ever thought of this? That on the cross, when Jesus died, he endured in a few hours what it will take an eternity for unbelieving sinners to endure. It was consistent with his love, and that he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for our salvation. It was consistent with his grace, because Christ's sacrifice was in our place, in our stead. He became our substitute. He died for us in our place. So the work of salvation was totally consistent with God's nature. But what was fitting for the Father was equally fitting for God the Son. He became a little lower than the angels. We saw that 2 weeks ago when we looked at verse 9. He became a little lower than the angels in order to bring many sons to glory and become the perfect author, the perfect founder of our salvation through his suffering. Jesus had to become a man, and he had to suffer, and he had to die in order to become the perfect provider, the perfect founder of our salvation. In verse 11, it says, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. For he who sanctifies, Jesus, and those who are sanctified, the children of God, all have one source. That one source is God the Father, and that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." The sanctifier and the sanctified, we all have one Father, God the Father. And therefore, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Now, folks, I want you to know, as many times as you've heard that and I have heard that, that is an overwhelming truth. That the Son of God would call all of us his brothers. How humbling to have the Son of God call us brothers and not be ashamed of it. You know, it's really interesting in the Christian life, and we've all, every one of us have been through this, sometimes in public settings. Sometimes we're a little embarrassed of our faith. We just don't say anything. Maybe there's a sense in which we're a little ashamed because we don't want to say something in this public setting where maybe we're the only believer. But I want you to know this morning, Jesus is never ashamed of you. He's never, ever ashamed of you in any place or at any time. You see, he conquered sin through his death, and he broke sin's mastery over us and placed his righteousness on us. He placed his righteousness in us. And that is why we are fellow heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17, because his holiness is now our holiness. And his righteousness in us, being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, not only makes us holy, but it makes us his brothers. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Being clothed in the righteousness of Christ not only makes us holy, it makes us his brothers. This is the only way that a person can become a brother of Christ, is by accepting and receiving his sacrifice for our sins and being clothed in his righteousness and becoming a child of God. You see, we are not born into the family of God. We are reborn into the family of God. No one comes into the family of God by their natural birth. They come into the family of God by their rebirth, when they are born again, when they become a child of God and are clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. And so, as the writer of Hebrews writes this, then in verses 12 and 13, this all causes him to just break out in praise. Verses 12 and 13 saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Verse 12 is a quote from a portion of the Messianic Psalms. Verse 13 is a quote from a portion of Isaiah's messianic message, or a portion where Isaiah is talking about the coming Messiah. They are both direct quotes from the Old Testament. And he says, I just want to praise you. I want to tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. And all of this is simply building a foundation, preparing our hearts and preparing our minds for what he's about to tell us. And that's our second point. Jesus, the destroyer of death. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he destroyed the power of Satan, sin, and death. The heart of this passage is found in verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Folks, this is one of the great passages in all of the New Testament. I want you to revel in this. I want you to immerse yourself in this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, we are flesh and blood. He himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death, his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Did you know apart from Christ, you constantly live in the fear of death and in slavery to the fear of death. Excuse me. Satan's power over us had to be broken for us to be brought to God. Satan's primary power over people and his supreme weapon against us is death. I just want to say that again. Satan's primary power over people and his supreme weapon against us is death. Sin gives Satan his power over us, but the power itself is death. The only way to destroy Satan was to rob him of his greatest weapon. And folks, Satan's greatest weapon is death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Satan knew. He knew that God required death for all of us because of our sin. Death had become the most certain fact of all of life. Satan knew that people, if they remained as they were apart from Christ, he knew that if they died, they would go out of God's presence and into hell forever. He knows that. He knows that better than any of us. And Satan wants to hold on to people until they die, because once they're dead, their opportunity for salvation is gone forever. People cannot escape after death, so God had to take from Satan the power of death. And that's why Jesus came. Satan's weapon is extremely powerful, but God has a weapon that is even more powerful, and that weapon is eternal life. And with it, with eternal life, Jesus destroyed death. The way to eternal life is through resurrection, and the way to resurrection is through death. So Jesus had to experience death before he could be resurrected and thereby give us life. Let me say that again. Jesus had to experience death before he could be resurrected and thereby give us his resurrection life. So Jesus dying destroyed death. That is more important than I could ever articulate to you. How did his death destroy death? And here's how. Jesus, when he died, went into death, through death, and came out on the other side of death, thereby conquering it. And therefore, he could say to all of us, because I live, you shall also live. John 14:19. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides the believer with eternal life. Eternal life. Jesus shattered Satan's power in death. And in verse 16, just in case anyone didn't know, the writer of Hebrews says, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He didn't die for angels. He died for the offspring of Abraham. He died for sinful, fallen, hopeless, helpless people who had no way to provide in any measure for their own salvation. He did it for us because we're all the offspring of Abraham. But if that is not amazing enough, there was something else. There was something else that he did in his death. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he also became our merciful and faithful high priest. Not only did he conquer death and destroy the power of Satan, but he also, in his death, burial, and resurrection, became our merciful and faithful high priest. Verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. That's us. We're his brothers. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When Jesus died, he made propitiation for our sins. Propitiation simply means this. In his death, burial, and resurrection, for those who receive him as Savior, he has done away with our sins and the guilt of our sins. He has propitiated them. It's where we get our word atonement. Atone means to cover over so they are no longer seen. Our sins are done away with, and the guilt of our sin is done away with through the perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So through his death, burial, and resurrection, he made propitiation for the sins of his people, us. But in doing that, he became our high priest. So Jesus came to die for people, to reconcile us to God, to fit us in his righteousness so we could go into the presence of God. He did it to destroy death. But beyond that, he also came to help us, to be with us when we are tempted. He wanted to feel everything we feel so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest for us. Remember that wherever you may go, he has been there before you. Wherever you may go, whatever you may endure, he has been there before you. When you have a problem, it is wonderful to be able to go to Jesus, who has already experienced it and has already come through it victoriously. Isn't that great? Whatever you go through, he has already gone through it, and he has come through it victoriously. other people may be helpful. And I said this earlier as I began, other people may be helpful, but they will never, ever fully understand all that you are going through. But Jesus does. He came to identify with us, to experience what we experience. Folks, we're going to look at this further in the weeks to come when we get to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are. He has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet was without sin." He became our greatest sympathizer, our high priest. One writer put it this way. He said, "Jesus has endured everything you're enduring. Jesus was hungry. He was thirsty. He was overcome with fatigue. He slept. He grew. He loved. He was astonished. He was glad. He was grieved. He was troubled. He exercised faith. He read the scriptures. He prayed. He sighed in his heart when he saw another man was ill. And he cried when his heart ached." Jesus felt everything we will ever feel and more. And here's something I want you to think of. I was just studying this week. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before. Jesus felt temptation to a degree that we could not possibly experience. Most of us will never know the full degree of temptation. Do you know why? Because most of the time we've already given in. Most of the time we cave, but never with Jesus. Because he never sinned, he took the very full measure of every temptation that came to him. While we tend to give in, cave in, he never did. He experienced the full height of every temptation, and he was victorious. He was victorious in every temptation and every trial. Why? Why would Jesus do that? He did it so that he could become your, make this very personal, your merciful and faithful high priest, who could sympathize with your weaknesses, who could come to your aid, to your help every time you are tempted. Unlike the false gods of this world, our God is not indifferent. Okay, our God is not indifferent. He knows and he cares about every single thing that you go through. He knows where you hurt. He knows where you are weak. He knows where you are tempted. He is the God that we can go to, not only for salvation, but for temptation and trial and suffering. And he will always be there for us. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become your merciful and faithful high priest. Folks, because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Well, as we close this morning, I want to come back to the great importance of being free from the fear and slavery of death. Oh, the thing that terrifies people more than anything else, as I said at the beginning, is death. It is a horrible fear. It has been called the king of terrors. Death has been called the king of terrors all around the world. People are afraid of death. Every person that you meet without Christ, I will guarantee you they are afraid to die. And we know that we don't want to think about it. We know we're going to die. And what's even worse, we don't know when we're going to die. We could die today. We could die tomorrow. Every day when we get up, we never know if we're going to die. It's like this haunting fear that terrorizes everyone. But when we receive Christ as our Savior, death no longer has power over us. We just need to marvel at that. Praise God for that. When we receive Christ as our Savior, death no longer has any power over us. We have been released. Folks, we have been released from the slavery and power of death. In a sense, we can actually look forward to death, because death no longer has any power over us. Therefore, we don't need to fear death. For when we die, when a Christian dies, it simply releases us to go into the presence of the Lord. Why do we have such great joy? Because we have placed our life into the hands of the conqueror of death. And when you die, here's what's going to happen. He is going to lead you through the grave and into heaven. When you die, he is going to lead you through the grave and into heaven, because he is the destroyer of death. He is the conqueror of death. In Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In John 11, verses 25 and 26, that great passage that we often read at the graveside, Jesus said to her, to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Martha, do you believe this? Christian, do you believe this? That everyone who lives and believes in Jesus will never die. This is not on the screen, but a great messianic verse from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8 says this of the coming Messiah. Listen to this. "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." What a verse. The coming Messiah will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that Jesus is the destroyer of death. Thank you that we no longer have to fear death or live in slavery to death, because Jesus, our Savior, is the conqueror of death. And Lord, we are so grateful that you are also our merciful and faithful high priest. We can come to you with anything, knowing that you understand and that you are there to help us, to heal us, and to comfort us. All praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.